Well, please turn with me now to the Gospel of Matthew. This morning we'll be looking at chapter 13. The passages we'll be looking at this morning begin on page 1041 if you're using our Pew Bible. As we've looked through these parables, we skipped over a couple of verses, verses 34 and 35, and continued on with the parables. We're going to go back to those two verses today and then also look at verses 51 and 52 that close this section of Jesus' teaching in parables. So first of all, beginning in verse 34 of Matthew chapter 13. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. And skipping down to verse 51. Jesus says, have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. Let us once again bow and seek the Lord's blessings. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these verses that you've given to us. May you, by your Spirit, guide our hearts and minds, inscribing your truth upon them, blessing us by your grace. May you be with my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak clearly this morning. It is in the name of Jesus Christ that we do pray. Amen. When I was growing up, one of my favorite TV shows was The A-Team. And they did a movie about the A-Team not too long ago, I think a couple of years ago, with Liam Neeson in it. And his character, you know, has a tagline, a catchphrase that I always love when a plan comes together. And it's usually after it seems like their plan was falling apart and not going anywhere, but it comes together and everything is saved at the end, and they accomplish their tasks and their goal. Well, in many ways, our lives can kind of seem like they're out of control. Our lives can seem like there's not any real purpose or direction to them. They can seem like just random happenings to us. Sometimes those random happenings are painful and quite hard to endure. Sometimes those happenings are easy and enjoyable. Not only in our personal lives, but in our culture, in our society, we can also look around us and think, how are things in control? How is God in control of this situation? Where is God in this mess? What is going on? Well, in these verses that we'll be looking at this morning, the sermon title is God's Unfolding Plan. And the theme that we'll be looking at is God's plan has been unfolding. It is unfolding, and it will unfold as he designed. God's plan has been unfolding, is unfolding, and will unfold as he designed. We'll be looking at this in 3 points. First of all, verses 34 and 35. Jesus is revealing things hidden since the foundation of the world. Secondly, we're going to kind of take a step back and look at Matthew chapter 13 as a whole. And we'll be looking at the point Jesus is teaching us what the kingdom of heaven will look like throughout history. And lastly, as we then narrow back in and look at verses 51 and 52, we are called to teach these things to the coming generation. So first of all, Jesus is revealing things hidden since the foundation of the world. The first two verses we read, it's a break in the narrative where Jesus has just given the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven. And so Matthew breaks in with an editorial comment. He says, all these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. Now, as we were singing the psalm that we just sang, Psalm 78, you may have, or you may not, that's okay, recognized those words in our psalm. Jesus is quoting, or Matthew is quoting, Psalm 78. I think that Psalm 78 is a prophecy that Jesus is fulfilling by speaking in parables. You know, as we just sang from this psalm, in Psalm 78, selection A, we come down about three-quarters of the way. And in the first line, it says, "My mouth will speak a parable, the sayings dark of old." Now, the only difference there, the sayings dark of old, what Jesus has maybe changed, or Matthew has changed, to say, since the foundation of the world. Now, since Matthew is saying, and he's drawing our minds back to Psalm 78, we have to ask ourselves, well, what is really the connection with this psalm to what Jesus is doing here? Well, if you look through Psalm 78, what it's attributed to a man named Asaph, what he is doing is he is calling God's people to remember the great works of deliverance of God. He is drawing their minds back to the days of old, back when God delivered them from Egypt and their journey through the wilderness. It's a call to remember God's work in the past. Now, one of the things that, as we consider it here in the text, as Jesus is teaching in these parables, as we'll touch on a little bit later also, remember and recall to mind that Jesus wasn't exactly meeting the expectations of even his disciples of what the Messiah would look like, what the Messiah would do. He wasn't storming in and overthrowing the Romans. He was quietly and humbly teaching and healing. It wasn't exactly what they were considering or expecting. So in referencing what Jesus was doing here and opening his mouth and speaking in parables and referencing back to Psalm 78 as God there calls his people to remember his great works of deliverance, it's basically a call to trust Jesus, although it doesn't look exactly as we expect. Let's trust in God and what he is doing through our Christ. If you've ever had to convince a small child to trust you in a new situation, we've experienced this in our family. Sometimes when there's something new that we'd like Ezra to try, we have to convince him. And if it's something that he thinks is maybe dangerous and is going to hurt him, he really doesn't want to do it. And we have to kind of recall and jog his memory. Like, have we ever asked you to do something to purposely put you in pain and misery? Have we not taken care of you? You know, trust us. You know, we'll watch over. We'll protect you. You'll really like this. This will be a lot of fun. Well, in Psalm 78, that is basically what Asaph is doing in his situation. He's calling the people, and God through him is calling his people to remember his great works of deliverance and to trust in him in their future. But as here Matthew uses this in the relationship to Jesus' ministry here on earth and his use of parables, really he's taking us back further than Asaph did. You know, Asaph was talking about the days of old, and he talks about what our fathers told us about what God did. Let us remember those works of deliverance. Matthew draws us back that Jesus here is unfolding something and he's teaching us things that go back beyond the Exodus and God's work of deliverance there. It goes all the way back to the very foundation of the earth, the foundation of the world. What this shows us, brothers and sisters, is that as Jesus was conducting his ministry, and the opposition that he began to face, and even in his disciples not quite getting and understanding what he was doing, we have to remember that God's plan of redemption is not a plan B. God doesn't have a plan B. Jesus was uncovering things that had been hidden since the foundation of the world. This has been God's desire, His design, His plan from all of eternity. From before the foundation of the earth, this is the plan that God had in store. And so we are to remember, brothers and sisters, that our God does not have a plan B. We are not living in a second option for God. We are living in the light of His plan, His one singular plan of redemption that has been unfolding since the foundation of the world. This is God's singular plan that He has designed and which has been unfolding. Well, as Jesus says, or as Matthew points out, Jesus here in these parables, He's fulfilling a prophecy. He's revealing things that have been hidden since the foundation of the world. What is He teaching us? What is He revealing to us? That brings us to the second point. Jesus is teaching us what the kingdom of heaven will look like throughout history. And here we'll take a step back and we'll look at this chapter as a whole. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 to 23, this is the parable of the sower. First, Jesus gives His parable. And then there's another prophecy statement that Jesus was using these prophecies. And then He explains the parable of the sower. Well, what does the parable of the sower teach us about the kingdom of heaven? What truth about the kingdom of heaven is Christ teaching us? Well, it's the truth that the gospel is to go everywhere. The gospel is to go everywhere. The parable of the sower scatters his seed across all types of soils. It's to go everywhere and be given freely. But we're also learning that the kingdom of heaven and the gospel of its proclamation will face opposition. There will be persecution, we learn in that parable. And the seed that falls upon the rocky soil. There will be those who seem to adhere and profess, but choked out by the thorns and thistles of the desires for wealth and riches. But we're also told that though the gospel is to go everywhere and it will face opposition, that the kingdom of God, the gospel, will bear fruit. It will bear fruit, and it will be a yield unexpected. You know, Jesus talks about in the explanation of that parable that the fruit will be 100-fold, 60-fold, or 30-fold. Just recall to mind from that sermon. In this day and age, a yield of 20-fold would have been beyond expectation. So though we might not see what's going on, God is at work. And He will produce fruit in us. So the gospel will go everywhere. It's not limited to one location. It's to go to all peoples. We also learn through the parable of the wheat in Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 30, that throughout the earth's history, the world will be filled with believers and unbelievers. It will be filled with unbelievers and believers till the very end. We learn in Matthew 13, verses 31 to 33, in the parable of the seed and the leaven, that the kingdom of heaven is humble. From the outside, from the world's point of view, it looks humble and quite honestly weak. We know through that those parables of the seed growing and becoming a mighty tree, of the leaven put in flour and then spreading to the whole lumps of dough, that although it's humble, it is conquering. It is conquering this earth. The parables of the treasure and the pearl in Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. Jesus is teaching His people that discipleship is costly. It costs everything. The two men in those parables sold all that they had so that they could buy the treasure, the field that contained the treasure, and they could buy that pearl. So although discipleship and following Jesus is costly, it is well worth it. The reward received and the sufferings that we face for the sake of the gospel is far greater than any suffering that we could face here on earth. That is why the Apostle Paul, and all that he endured in being stoned and imprisoned, left for dead, whipped, beaten, he could honestly say he considers those things a light and momentary affliction compared to the glory that awaits. Discipleship of Jesus Christ is costly, but it is worth it. The parable of the net, Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 through 50. Here the net is cast, the gospel of cast is cast. And filled in God's kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, are fish of all kinds. We looked at a few weeks ago that word kinds is really the ethnicity, nations, peoples. All kinds, all peoples, all nations are called into the kingdom of heaven. But not only that, in that parable we get a glimpse of the great victory that this kingdom will have. Remember, again, what the disciples were going through in their minds and their thoughts. They expected the Messiah to come charging in and give them victory there and now. Jesus is telling them, he is exposing secrets hidden since the foundation of the world, that's not how his kingdom will be set up. And if you look at how I've divided out these parables, there's really kind of an interesting parallel. First of all, the last parable of the net is kind of similar to the first parable of the sower. That the net grabs in all types and kinds of fish. The seed is scattered to all kinds of soil. Secondly, the discipleship of Jesus is costly. There is persecution. And we see in the parable of the weeds that the world will be filled with unbelievers and believers till the very end. There will be, as long as there are these two groups of people together, there will be conflict. There will be conflict over the kingdom of God. And the church will face persecution. But in the very middle, we have the parables of the seed and the leaven. See, the same truth. The kingdom of heaven is humble. It is humble. But it is conquering. It is victorious. The Holy Spirit is at work within the hearts of his people, drawing them to Christ at the appropriate time, tearing down strongholds of the evil one in the hearts and mind of people all over this earth, of every nation, tribe, and tongue. And it seems weak. In some areas of the world, it seems lifeless. The Holy Spirit is working. And the kingdom of God is conquering. And so at the center of these texts, of these parables, is this comforting truth that although the kingdom of heaven seems small and insignificant, it is conquering this earth. And we should not misjudge its power. So in the first point, we're called to remember that God has had a plan since the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world that has been unfolding. A part of that plan is how his kingdom will be unassuming and yet conquering. And we're taking comfort in this and knowing that despite what we see in the persecution of God's church, or maybe even the hardship that we face from day to day that may not be such violent persecution, God is still unfolding his plan. And he will continue to unfold his plan according to his design. This brings us to the third point. We are called then to teach these things to the coming generation. In verses 51 and 52, Jesus, after he finishes these parables and teaching his disciples about the kingdom of heaven, he says, "Have you understood these things?" They say to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." In this analogy that Jesus gives, you know, a scribe would be the equivalent to a lawyer, as someone that is steeped in the law and understands the law, and would be able to teach about the law to someone who is taught, who is instructed, who is trained. And the word here, trained, is really, it's discipled, is the idea here. It's the same word that Jesus uses it later in the Great Commission. To go, therefore, disciple the nations, training, instructing them all that I have commanded you. And Jesus says that those who are then in this way, growing in their knowledge and understanding of the truth, and are disciples of the kingdom of heaven, are like a wealthy man who might go through his treasury and he's just bringing out treasure and giving it to people, new and old. But in the analogy, this new and old treasure is simply, it's the new and the Old Testament. This is God's word. It is digging into it, understanding it, and being able to apply it to our lives. Now, although Jesus here uses the word scribe who has been trained or discipled in the kingdom of heaven, there is a specific way in which this would apply to those who are training for the ministry or the mission field. But I argue that this really applies to all of us as Christians. We are all called to grow in our knowledge and understanding of His Word. We are all called to seek to grasp a greater understanding of the truths contained in the Old and the New Testaments. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to go out and you have to buy, you know, Calvin's Institutes, which I highly recommend, or even a commentary and just read all of it. What we're called to do, brothers and sisters, and first and foremost, is just read and to study this book. And if we have questions, go to someone that we look up to, that would maybe we think might have a greater understanding of what's going on. Is that someone who has written something and died, like Calvin long ago? Go to his commentaries and see what he said about a passage. Come to me. Come to one of your elders. Come to some of those who might be in a position to hopefully understand maybe a little bit more. But we're called to be in this Word. To be digging around in it like it's a treasure trove of things old and things new. What I find interesting that as Matthew ties Jesus' ministry here and teaching in parables back to Psalm 78, is that as you read through Psalm 78 and the call to remember what God did for His people, there's also the repeated refrain of how God's people forgot and would fall away and would turn away from Him. Is that constant refrain, how they would turn away, they would oppose Him, despite all that He did. Now, as the psalm in the section that we sang does say, as our fathers told us, there were those among God's people, as God showed Elijah, how He had 7,000 faithful people remaining when Elijah thought he was all alone. There were those of God's people who did faithfully teach each generation, so that God's truth would be preserved throughout the ages. But what I think is probably one of the saddest verses in all of Scripture is in Judges chapter 2, verse 10. This is after Joshua has passed away and died, and all his generation has passed away and died. And then verse 10 of chapter 2 says that there arose another generation that did not know the Lord or the works that He had done. The saddest thing about that, brothers and sisters, is how did that happen? How did that happen? How did a generation raise up that did not know what God had done? It falls on the generation before it. They did not teach. They did not tell. They failed in their calling that God called them to in Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. Where He says to teach your children, instruct them on the way as you walk, as you're going about your daily business, instruct them. Now, with what I'm about to say, I'm going to preface it with saying that truly believe that I am speaking to myself here this morning. But I do want to scare all of us. If you recall, a few months ago when I preached in the office of elder. I pointed out there about how Scripture tells us that one day the elders of God's church will have to stand before Him and give an account for how we have shepherded His flock. How have we taken care of His sheep? Well, brothers and sisters, the same thing goes for every mother and father here. How have you taught your children? How have you trained them in the ways of the Lord? This is something we are called to do. God expects this of us. We are brothers and sisters. We're children of a sovereign God. And this sovereign God has a plan that has been unfolding since time began. Not a plan B. It is His plan A, His only plan. And although He is a sovereign God, our God is a God of means. And what that means is that God uses us to fulfill His plan, to carry on His truth. God could very easily just plug into our children's brains, here's my truth. Kind of like in the movie Matrix, and they're plugged in and they just download in, and everything's there. But He's chosen in His grace to call us to do the training, to call us to do the teaching. And I know, brothers and sisters, that I have failed. And as we have failed, what we are called to do is to bow humbly before our God and say, forgive us. And give us the strength to do what we ought to do. Work through us. Teach our young ones. May it never be said of our children, they did not know the Lord and the work that He had done. Because brothers and sisters, God has a plan that has been unfolding, it is unfolding, and it will unfold as He designed. He has chosen to use us to proclaim that message to the next generation. Let us, brothers and sisters, gladly take up the mantle and teach our children, teach our grandchildren, instruct them in the truth. Where we have fallen short, let us ask God's forgiveness. Let us ask our children's forgiveness. Let us ask our spouse's forgiveness. And then let us teach and instruct and disciple our children in the kingdom of God. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we do ask Your forgiveness where we have not dug into the treasure trove of Your Word and brought out things from the Old and New Testament. Lord, You call us to live perfectly before You, and yet we fail in every respect. We know this. This is what Your truth teaches us. This, in fact, is what Psalm 78 in its entirety teaches us, that we will constantly come short. But what Psalm 78 also teaches is the great grace that You show Your people. We marvel at, Lord, Your plan and how with wisdom You have designed it and You have orchestrated history with a purpose. Everything that comes into our life, whether it's happy, whether it's a severe pain, is according to Your design and Your plan and Your purpose. History, as someone once said, is His story. It is Your story. We, Lord, by Your grace, are merely role players in it. May we, Father, play our part. May we play our part well. May we be faithful to teach and instruct our children in your truth. And where we have fallen short, Lord, may you forgive us. And may our children forgive us. And may you, Father, give us the strength to continue on and to teach our children well in the fear and admonition of the Lord. But Lord, may you, above all, be at work within the hearts of our children. Any teaching, we can have the greatest gift of teaching possible. But if you are not at work, it is useless. We pray, Father, that you would guide and direct the hearts of our children to Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.